Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good morning and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church. Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter. We are happy you are here with us this morning. The order of service is printed out in your bulletin. The hymns are found in the hymnal in front of you.
Go, you have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. John chapter 15, 9 to 17 this morning seems to be giving you a laundry list of what you need to be doing as Christians. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus also says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends." He also says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." And then finally, he tells us once again, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." We heard the choir sing about loving one another. It seems like this is a big, long task list for you and I to live ourselves out as Christians in this world. How are you doing with all of this? How are you doing with this whole love one another as I have loved you? You may be doing okay with your spouse and your kids or your grandkids, but what about the total and complete stranger who cuts you off in traffic? What about the homeless people that we see living in various camps around here? What about the people who are strung out on drugs and addiction? What about the people who maybe you don't feel so comfortable being around, even at a place like this, where we sit in our own little areas each and every Sunday? Love one another as I have loved you, says Jesus. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with this in terms of loving everyone as God in Christ has loved you? How are you doing with keeping these commandments that he talks about here today? And what are these commandments? Be very careful here with what you hear and what you perceive of this text. This text is a connection to last Sunday's text, a very famous passage from John's Gospel that you know about, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." You have to keep that in mind with what he's saying here today. This isn't Jesus coming along and simply saying to you and to me, "Hey, get in line and start doing what I command you to do, and oh, by the way, love one another." Because the reality is it's so terribly difficult to love each other, isn't it? It is so terribly difficult. It is so terribly difficult to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, to love those people who think that you are maybe nothing but trash and somebody who's done horrible, painful things to you. Jesus says, love them as I have loved you. Great, the sermon's over. You now have a great list of what you need to do for being a Christian. Let's go out and get to task, right? Wrong. This passage is not a laundry list here today. It is not something that is sort of like peace, love, and happiness, and all I'm saying is can't we just get along? The cold, hard reality is that we don't want to get along left to ourselves. We don't want to love one another left to ourselves. I am completely obsessed with myself. I love myself. I love everything about myself. And you do too. You really do. Luther says we are curvatus se. We are curved in on ourselves. A better way maybe of it is saying we are navel gazers. We like to stare at ourselves and who we are and what we are. And now, even in this day and age, we love to plaster it all over the interwebs for everyone to see. And yet Jesus comes along and shakes us up. Love one another as I have loved you. But we set up the conditions. We set up the terms by which this love will be given. We set up the realities of how this is going to be given to others outside of us. This is why Jesus has come, to take away our loveless hearts, to take away our lack of loving one another. Yes, even those we are completely discouraged of loving, those around us who make us completely uncomfortable, he has come to make everything that is wrong with our loveless hearts right in his love that abides in us. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. If you grow anything, fruits, grapes, you know that the branch just can't simply abide by itself. It has to be connected to the vine that is planted firmly in the ground. And if it is not planted firmly into that vine, it will bear no fruit. It'll be cut off. The same goes true for you and for me. If we are to truly love one another as Jesus has loved us, we must abide in that fact, the reality that we are connected to him as the great vine, and we are his branches. John says it elsewhere. We love because he first loved us. He also said it today, that these commandments that he gives to us are not burdensome. See, so much of Christianity today has simply just become this idea of what you have to do. It's really become social, therapeutic, moralistic deism. What does that really mean? It means that we like to think about God as Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil sits down with some people on his show, and he gives them the tough talk with his shiny, bald head, and he tells them that he loves them, but he's going to be real tough if they just get in line, pull up their bootstraps, and get their life in order. And then he walks off the set with his wife, and the credits go up, and everybody claps. And this is what we're sort of programmed to think that God is doing for us today. That if we just have enough faith, that if we just believe enough, that if we just read the scriptures more and pray more, that God will somehow change our lives, and we will moralistically be better for ourselves and each other. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I would love to see an episode of Dr. Phil where he simply says, I don't know what to do. I can't solve this in an hour. I can't pay for this to be changed. Because the reality is that we can't pay for this to be changed in our own lives. Jesus has come, and he has come to lay down his life for you, his friends. He says here today, I no longer call you slaves. Your English says servants. I no longer call you slaves as a taskmaster, telling what you need to do, telling you how you need to live, telling you how to pull up your bootstraps. I call you friends. And greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. If you want to talk about the true essence of love, what love is truly all about in loving one another, it is complete and whole sacrifice for the benefit of others. There's a few little glimpses that we see of this in our own lives when we think about the military and the police officers who've given up their lives to protect us and to protect our neighbors. Next week, we celebrate Mother's Day. We get a little glimpse of that as well, and the unselfish nature of a mother's love for the children that she has, something that I don't know about. But those loves will fail as well. Jesus has come to give up his life as a ransom for your sin, for my sin, to lay down his life for you, his friends. And he tells us here today, you did not choose me, I chose you, that you may bear much fruit and abide in my love. To abide simply means to hold on, to remain in this love. To hold on, just like maybe in a vehicle that's going through some of these backwoods roads that you find around here, with the big holes and the bumps and all of the other things. Hold on, because life is full of suffering, pain, and sorrow. Hold on, because your neighbors that you're supposed to love you will do mean, vile, vicious things to you, and they will do everything to destroy your lives. Hold on and remain in my love. Hold on to this like nothing else. Treasure the love that I have given to you in the forgiveness of sins. And realize that this is not some social, moralistic, therapeutic God that you believe in. This is God in the flesh. Water, blood, and spirit, these three testify to him. This is God walking on the earth with his own people, being hungry, being thirsty, being abandoned, being whipped and flogged by his own creation, but looking upon us with great love, love like nothing else we can know or experience. Not because we chose him, not because we gave our heart to him or decided to follow him, but because he chose us from the foundation of the world, as Scripture says, to give up his life for you and to make everything that is wrong right, so that your joy may be full. This doesn't mean today that you're going to walk out and say, great, my joy is full. Everything is going to turn for the better. My marriage is going to be better. I'm going to have a fatter wallet. Suddenly I'm going to come into a great retirement all of a sudden. Everything's going to be perfect because Jesus chose me, died for me, and loved me. Wrong. The joy is full even as you walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Even as you walk in the veil of tears, the joy is full, even as we face our own grave, knowing that Christ has risen from the dead and has walked out victorious. The joy is full no matter what happens to you in this life, because he abides in you. He gives you this love like no one else can, and he gives you the ability and the means to bear fruit. And oh, by the way, those commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. This isn't moralistic living. He's telling us to remain in what he has commanded us to be doing as a church. Baptizing the little ones. Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as you saw from Acts chapter 10. He's commanding us to hear his word and to receive it joyfully, that no matter what we face in life, your sins are forgiven. And he tells us to come to this table regularly. Do this in remembrance of me. Receive my body, receive my blood for the forgiveness of sins and for the strengthening of faith. These commandments are not burdensome. They are joyful because they are Christ. Christ for you, Christ loving you, Christ renewing you to go out with that love pouring out from him to you for those around you. And in many times and in many ways, happening when you don't even realize it. What a wonderful thing. It's all gospel. It's all love. And it's all yours today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. We rise and confess our holy faith in the words of the Creed.